Well, good morning, 10 o'clock service. It's good to see everybody today. Usually you get my wife, who is a much better communicator, definitely a lot better looking than I am, but today she decided she wanted to go to Springdale to promote the SHE conference, and she hadn't been down there in a while, so you get me today, all right? So don't walk out, all right? If you walk out, I'm going to be thinking it's me, all right? No, I'm kidding, all right? Why don't you turn with me in your Bible to 2 Chronicles chapter 32, and we're continuing in our message series entitled No Weapons. And as a backdrop, we're talking about the King Hezekiah. What an amazing name that is. And I want to talk to you today for a few moments on the schemes of the enemy. The schemes of the enemy. Now, last week we talked about how we have a real enemy. Believe it or not, you have an enemy, okay? And his number one desire is to prevent God's best for your life. He wants to stop God's will in your life. If he can't get you to not serve God, which according to the numbers, he's done very well with billions of people around the earth today, then the second plan B, would be to get you to be miserable as a Christian. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to be miserable as a Christian. Amen? I remember the old song we used to sing back in the day, when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. And you have to sing it in vibrato, you know. When we all sing, Jesus will sing and shout the victory. And I thought about that song. I said, you know what? Looking in this church right now, nobody, it looks like they have the victory. Everyone seems mad at this church, you know. And they're just singing the song. They have no idea what the words mean. And then I asked God, is it possible that I could have victory before I get to heaven? And he said, yes. He said, it would actually weaken the work of the cross of Jesus if you don't think you can stand in victory right now. And I'm going to tell you right now, we have an enemy. He's real. He's hostile. He's extremely antagonistic and aggressive to prevent you from doing God's best in your life. And I want to uncover some of his attacks today, his schemes. We don't have to walk around blindly, but we can accept what Jesus did through us through the cross and walk in victory today. Amen? Father, we thank you. Your word is powerful. It's the same as yesterday, today, and forever. And Lord, I don't want to wait till I get to heaven to walk in victory. I want victory today in the areas of my life, in my marriage, in my career, in my mind, with my children, with the church that you've honored me with, Lord, and the privilege that I get to lead. Lord, I want to dominate. I want to be victorious in Jesus' name. And Lord, I thank you today we all are going to walk out of here victorious. One step closer to becoming the person that God has called us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody at the 10 o'clock service, say amen. Amen. All right, let's talk about some of the schemes. Now, you got to understand as we go through this, by no means am I giving us the opportunity to be afraid of the enemy, okay? That's not what I'm saying. But what I do want us to understand is that Satan is not going to show up to a gunfight with a knife, all right? He's very hostile, he's very aggressive, and in addition to that, he's very calculated. He plans and comes up with ways to take you out, specific plans. It's not just one plan fits all. He will detail out a plan. In fact, he has a plan written especially for you. Especially for you. And what I want us to understand is that the quicker we can identify his schemes, the faster we will get to really be able to fight the real enemy and stop fighting the wrong enemies. We think they're the enemies or the wrong people. And put the enemy in his place and in Jesus' name walk in victory. Now as a springboard to our text, I want you to look in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And you can look at it with me on the screen. It says this, in order that Satan might not outwit us. In other words, he has these schemes. He's very smart. He's prepared. He's calculated. He works overtime. And in order for us not to be outwitted, that word outwit, it means to be taken advantage of or to exploit. As if you bought a used car and it's a lemon and the guy or girl who sold it to you knew that it had problems. And as you were leaving with that, they thought, oh, I got that dude. I got her. Now, if you sell cars, I'm not saying that that's you, okay? I remember looking at the classified ads many years ago because I was looking for a car, and I had some cash in my pocket. It was burning a hole in my pocket. I needed a new car, and I saw this Honda Accord. It was the exact model that I wanted, so I go. The price was one of those, this can't be true prices, you know. So I go, and the guy was real nervous, and he was real loud, and he threw me off my game. I'm usually good with this, and I can pick up on things, and I was signing papers and just signing things. I was just excited about the price of the car. And I get in the car, and I drive it home, and I start doing the registration process, and the girl at the DMV said, "Sir, you know this is a salvage title, right?" And I'm like, "Oh, I got outwitted, all right? There you go right there." Now, according to the scripture, we don't have to be outwitted. Why? Because we are not unaware of his, who is the Apostle Paul talking about here? The enemy, his schemes, write this down, his thoughts and minds and purpose, what he wants to do in your life. And we're not unaware of that, all right? Listen to me, Key Point Church. As Christians, we are going to be aware of the schemes of the enemy. We're going to put him in his place, and we're going to allow the Holy Spirit to reveal to us today if we have invited or if we are playing with any of the schemes of the enemy. Amen?
Amen.
All right, let's look to our story. We find the Assyrians gearing up to attack Jerusalem. King Hezekiah goes through the country and he says, "Man, we're not going to serve small gods anymore. We're not going to serve nothing but our Heavenly Father." So King Hezekiah is doing some amazing things. He's stepping out. He's advancing the kingdom of God. And here comes King Sennacherib, all right? He hears what they're doing. They're advancing. They're taking ground. And he didn't like what was going on here, all right? So he begins to attack King Hezekiah. King Hezekiah said, No. I'm not stepping down. I'm not stepping back. We're going forward." Then King Sennacherib follows suit, and he begins to attack. He begins to walk through his scheme. 2 Chronicles chapter 32 and verse 10. This is what Sennacherib, king of Assyria, says. "On what are you basing your confidence that you remain in Jerusalem under siege?" You can always tell when it's the enemy, when he's trying to get you to doubt your confidence in God. I need a better amen right there, all right? Man, you can watch news, you can look on social media, and it's always doubting the deity and the power of God, always. We need to make sure as Christians we do not play that game, all right? When Hezekiah says, "The Lord, our God, will save us from the hand of the king of Assyria," he is misleading you to let you die of hunger and thirst. The first thing he throws at them is a bunch of lies. What makes you think y'all are going to win? Where are you getting this confidence from? Here's the enemy assaulting them with these lies. If you listen to him, King Hezekiah, your leader, you're going to die. Oh, by the way, you're going to be very hungry and thirsty. Don't listen to him. Scheme number one is lies. Is lies. And the enemy will go overboard. He'll work overtime to make you think that a lie is the truth. Jesus even referred to Satan in John chapter 8, verse 44. He said, "Satan, he is the father of lies. It is his nature to lie. Anything that comes out of his mouth, it is not the truth." There's not one iota of truth in anything the enemy says. It's all lies. It's all lies. And he does this by using the power of suggestion. And here's how it plays out. He's not going to send you a text. He's not going to send you a little Facebook post. "Hey, here I come. Get ready. I'm about to tell you a lie." Once again, he's crafty. He's sneaky. He's calculated. But what he'll do, he'll begin to speak to your mind, because that's where the battle is. It's not for natural resources. It's not for a piece of property. But the battle is over your mind. Because if the enemy can get you defeated right here between the ears, he's got you. So he comes in and he begins to say things like this. "You know, I don't think you're ever going to be truly free of that addiction." Or he'll say something like this. "You know what? Your mother and father divorced. their mother and father divorce, your aunts and uncles divorce, I don't think you're going to better make it easy either. You're probably going to wind up in this, you're going to divorce as well. Or maybe he'll say something like this, you know what, you'll never be able to quit that. Who is God that he'll come? You've crossed the line anyway. And what the enemy will do is use this power of suggestion. He'll begin to drop these lies to you. And if you begin to believe those lies, what will happen is you will lose belief that your God, your Heavenly Father, can help you. It's called the power of suggestion. And you'll start acting like maybe you can't break this addiction. You'll start saying things like, you know what? Maybe I won't. Maybe this is just how I'll be for the rest of my life. Well, maybe I can. My mother and father struggled with it, and maybe this is what I have to struggle with. And the enemy will begin to be so suggestive and so powerful to you, and you begin to run that through your mind. You begin to believe it. It's subtle, but it's very, very effective. And it happens in our mind. That's why it's very important. I would suggest to you begin to understand what it means to renew your mind. When it comes to renewing my mind, I recall not being a Christian. And I wasn't living for God. My heart wasn't totally submitted to God. I wanted God, but I didn't want the things around it. And I wasn't ready to submit my life to Jesus. And my mind had no restrictions on it. I thought how I wanted to think, and I did what I wanted to do. Whatever came through my eyes and my ears, it was no big deal. There wasn't any restrictions or boundaries. And then I gave my heart to Jesus, and I began to read the Word of God and began to realize that I had accepted a lot of lies about who I was as a person. I began seeing that there was a lot of lies that I had accepted as a foundation, or they were just common to man. Hey, boys will be boys. And my mind was out of control, and I had to learn how to begin to renew my mind by reading God's Word every day, by getting in worship and praying and asking God to help me. What began to help me was when I read the Word of God, and I would ask the Lord, is there anything in my life that does not line up with your Word? And if it doesn't, then I don't want it in my life, because I know that's going to lead me down a trail that I don't want to walk down. I can't afford. The consequences are much more than I want to pay. And God began to help me as I walk through that and uncovering these lies. They're lies. Come on, everybody say lies. And I believe today the Holy Spirit wants to break those lies off of you. Amen. Some of you have been struggling and just thinking, well, that's who I am, or that's what my stepfather said, or my uncle said, or that teacher said about me. No, that's a lie, and you don't have to walk under it, amen? You can be free of that today. You can be free of that today. In fact, I believe some of you are going to be free of that today. For the first time, you're going to begin to remove yourself from that lie and begin to walk in the victory that God has for you. We keep reading in verse 12. Did not Hezekiah himself remove this God's high places and altars, saying to Judah and Jerusalem, you must worship before one altar and burn sacrifices on it? Verse 13, do you not know what I and my predecessors have done to all the peoples of the other lands? Were the gods of those nations ever able to deliver their land from my hand? Who of all the gods of these nations that my predecessors destroyed has been able to save his people from me? How then can your God deliver you from my hand? Lies. Now do not let Hezekiah deceive you and mislead you like this. Do not believe him, for no god of any nation or kingdom has been able to deliver his people from my hand or the hand of my predecessors. How much less will your God deliver you from my hand? Look at verse 16. Sennacherib officers spoke further against the Lord God and against the servant Hezekiah. The king also wrote letters ridiculing the Lord, the God of Israel, and saying this against him, just as the gods of the people of the other lands did not rescue their people from my hand, so the God of Hezekiah will not rescue his people from my hand. Scheme number two is fear. Everybody say fear. Fear. You got lies, and then it rolls right on over into fear. And the king of Assyria was using fear to try to get the people of God to surrender. He starts at their confidence. You really think that your God is going to be able to deliver you from me? Haven't you seen what I have done in the past? So he starts recanting all the victories that he's had, trying to minimize their heavenly father. Then he starts to the natural. And oh, by the way, don't let King Hezekiah deceive you. You're being led to hunger. You're being led to thirst. You come on over here and I will take care of you. Just fear, using fear. And fear is nothing new. In fact, it's been around since day one in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve, there they were. They were fearful because they had sinned. God comes looking for them. And Adam says, oh God, we were afraid. We were fearful. So we hid from you. And what I have found is that fear is so common to us. We accept fear as Christians as a commonplace. We often see the power that it has over us. And we can't stand for that anymore. Let me tell you what fear is. Here's a biblical definition of what fear is. Fear is the sin of distrusting the power and promises of God. It's the sin. Fear is a sin. I'm going to say it again. Fear is a sin. Now, there are good fears. When you teach your child, don't stick your finger in the electrical outlet. That's a good fear. Don't touch the burner on the stove. It's hot. It will burn you. Don't go out into the road. That's good fear. That's not the fear I'm talking about. Fear is a sin of distrusting the power and promises of God. Is it possible the biggest areas in your life where you are the most fearful, that's the very area where God wants to show you his power in your life, and the enemy knows it, and he's working overtime to keep you burdened with fear? We fear everything. We fear the boogeyman. We fear piranhas. Still to this day, I cannot go swimming. I'll climb out of the deep end after doing a gainer, thinking piranha are going to bite my feet because I saw a movie in the 70s called Piranha. Now, if a piranha can actually get into a chlorinated pool and can stay alive in that and be cognitive enough to eat me, then I need to go, all right? I'm just going to go on to heaven, all right? But it's just a fear of piranha, fear of the boogeyman, fear of the basement. Will you come whip me down there? Fear of bacteria. Man, we got bacteria wipes everywhere. Just pump back. Man, just douse it on me. I don't want to get a cold. I don't want bacteria. Just fearful, fearful, fearful. Let me see. It all plays into the scheme of the enemy, all right? Now, I'm making a joke out of it because I'm telling you right now, every one of us have fears. If we don't pay attention, it will blindside us. And we're being led away from the very thing that God has for us, the power and the presence of Jesus over this. Look at verse 18. Boy, they take it to a whole new level here when it comes to fear. Then they... The Assyrians, who don't speak Hebrew, they called out in Hebrew. That's interesting to me. They begin to speak the Israelites' native language. They called out in Hebrew to the people of Jerusalem who were on the wall to terrify them and make them afraid in order to capture the city. In order to prevent what God was doing in their life. Let me tell you something about your enemy. He knows the language of your heart. He knows it. He studies where you struggle. He knows where you are afraid. And he puts pressures on those areas so that you'll walk back and be afraid. He knows exactly your biggest fears. And he'll work overtime to make you fall into those. Listen, we don't have to be afraid. Amen. I need a better amen right there. We don't have to be afraid of fear. Now, for me, fear hits me the most in my sleep. I don't know why. When I wake up, it's as if all fear is gone, but it's when I'm sleeping. I'll wake up in the middle of the night, and I'll have just the largest panic attack happening. I feel like my heart's about to come out of my chest. For what reason? I don't know. I wake up and I'm sweating and just so much anxiety on me. And you know what it is? It's an attack of the enemy. That's what it is. Trying to get me to be fearful. Can I be real with you today? This is real stuff here. We deal with every day. What if I don't have enough? What if she don't love me anymore? What if they don't accept me? What if I get in a car wreck and die? What is going to happen to my kids? What? Just fear, 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 fear. Most of the things we fear will never, ever come true. And I have been through a lot on this earth, all right? And I've come to the conclusion that if I die before I need to die, what's the worst that could happen to me? I'm going to heaven. If my biggest fear does come true, what's the worst that could happen to me? I'm going to be standing in front of Jesus. Amen. Amen. All right? We got to put fear in its place. I'm tired of seeing Christians walking around accepting the lies of the enemy, walking in fear. Oh, I fear this and I fear that. Once again, I'm not saying fear is not real because I struggle with it as well. What if people don't show up on Sunday morning? What if? Oh, I'm telling you, I do. But I make sure I line my mind up with the Word of God and not what the enemy's trying to tell me, okay? Here's the third one, and I'm going to continue being real with you right now. It's temptations. The scheme of the enemy is temptation, just flat out baiting us in and trapping us into sin. And this one's real. We struggle with it. No one is removed from this, all right? We all deal with it. But there are times when it seems like the fire is extra hot, where the temptation is just extra strong. And whenever I'm sensing the temptations for whatever are stronger than ever, I just go ahead and write it up. I conclude, you know what? I need to hit my knees right now because the enemy is trying to take me out right now. He is. He's doing whatever he can to get me to run away from my relationship with God. Because you do remember the enemy, Satan, he was an angel in heaven and now he's fallen. And he can never again have a relationship with God. And when I become a Christian, I have a relationship with Jesus. I hope that's what you have. And he is jealous of that. And he doesn't want me to have that relationship with God. So he's going to do everything he can to entice me to forfeit that. And he knows exactly where I struggle. He knows exactly what we used to struggle with and what we're going to struggle, what we struggle with today. And he'll use it over and over and over and over again to try to get me to stiff arm or run away from the things of God. Maybe you are leaving a life of lust. There was no restrictions in your mind whatsoever. Your eye gate was wide open, your ear gate. You just let everything in. Oh, boys will be boys or whatever, you know. And now the Holy Spirit's working on you and you're reading the Word of God and realizing, you know what, this is not helping me in my marriage, and it's lies, and then all of a sudden God is moving in you and helping you. And next thing you know, there's suggestive images everywhere. You open up an email and there's images. You're watching TV and there's a girl half dressed trying to sell you bubble gum. You're like, really? Come on now. Men and women struggle with this. It doesn't mean that you're not going to be tempted anymore. He'll always tempt us with things. Let's say you're leaving a life of partying, maybe a life of alcoholism, and you're trying to break that addiction out of your life because it killed your family and your father or mother or whatever, and you're trying to break that cycle, and God's doing a work in you. And out of the blue, one day, one Saturday morning, a good old buddy from back in the day shows up with a keg of beer and a fifth of Jack Daniel and says, let's party. Come on, me and you, like good old days. And you're thinking, uh-oh, this is a temptation because that JD looks really good right now. I'm not talking about Jimmy Dean sausage either, all right? Or a keg of root beer. What is it? That's an attack of the enemy. That's a temptation. It's a snare set to trap you. Or maybe you're trying to get control of your money. This is a major problem I see with Christians today. Their money controls them rather than them walking in control of their money. Maybe you're wanting to tithe, but you look at what God has blessed you with, and you begin to think, well, I can't tithe because all that money goes out, you know. And well, maybe you need to get control of your money so you can tithe, so that you can give to efforts that we have going around Key Point Church and so forth. And wouldn't you know it, you wake up the next day and there's a Saks Fifth Avenue built right there in your cul-de-sac. And you're like, you got to be kidding me. A Target going right there at the edge of your street. What? That's a temptation. And for you men, it's a Bass Pro Shop or an Academy. Just temptations. Here's something that I know about temptation. God will give you a way out of every temptation. He will. God will give you a way out. He will. The way out is through Him. It's through Him. It's through a personal relationship with Jesus. It comes through, Lord, I love you more than I love that. That's why this temptation is sin, because it separates me from God. That's what sin is. Now, I do think there needs to be some avoidance on our part. I do think there's some practical steps we need to take. If you struggle with gambling, may I suggest you never go to Las Vegas, all right? Don't do it. Look at, oh my God, bless the Lord. I'm at the Bellagio. Oh, look at the fountains. I just came here for the fountains in Celine Dion. No, don't lie to yourself. You went there to gamble, all right? If you got a problem with Krispy Kreme donuts, don't go buy Krispy Kreme donuts. Get an alternative route. Okay, well then go ahead. Just walk right into that temptation. You can't be sitting at the craps table in the Bellagio going, all right, God, come on. Deliver me. Help me. Help me find a way out, God. Hey! This ain't going to happen, all right? It ain't going to happen, I promise you. You are way too deep, all right? 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. No temptation. Everybody say no. Temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. But you've got to be able to say no to the temptation and walk through the door that God has provided. That's where we have to really, really be able to make sure we're relying on God. That's where it gets hard. Now, here's the last one, and we all deal with this one. You can take all of those lies, fears, and temptations and roll them up into this one, and it's discouragement. We did a freedom class several months ago on breaking discouragement. It was the largest attended freedom class we've ever given. We all deal with discouragement, just discouraged. Just discouraged. And we're not discouraged because of the good things. We're discouraged because of all the bad things, all the bad circumstances. Bad things that are just queuing up down the street waiting to come through my door. Now, the word circumstances, it's built by two different words. Circum, which means to circle, and stand, which means to stand. In other words, circumstance. You're standing in the midst of all these bad situations. And they all seem like they've come at once. That's discouragement. Just discouraged, just frustrated. Everything just seems to be breaking down all at once. The microwave just melted down. The refrigerator just blew up on me. I mean, it just went crazy. Both my cars broke down. I didn't get the promotion that I thought I needed, and I was going to get it. And then my kids are sick. I got to go check them out and take off time. And then my dog is sick on top of that. He keeps pooping on everything in the house. And then my cat threw up on my computer all at once. You know what that is? That's an attack to the enemy to discourage you. Because if he can discourage you, then the next step is for you to quit on God. Several years ago, I was struggling with something. It was one of this major transition that was happening in our church. And I had some relational situations going on with some friends of mine that weren't healthy. Some words that were being mixed and stuff. And I was struggling. I'm not going to lie. And I was riding down Walnut right here, going downtown Rogers for something. And I called him up. And I said, Pastor, I'm discouraged. I'm frustrated. Seems like everything's just happening all at once. I don't understand it. I'm trying to do the right thing. I'm trying to take the high road. I'm trying to be humble. I'm trying not to be angry. Try not to be bitter. I'm trying not to. Temptation is all around me. I'm really, really discouraged. He said, Casey, let me tell you what's happening. The enemy is trying to get you right now to quit. Because if he can get you to quit right now, then you're never going to step through what God has for you around the corner. Don't you dare quit. Don't you dare quit. And if that is where you are today, let me challenge you with this. Don't you dare quit. Don't let the enemy, his lies, the fears, the temptations, the discouragement stop you and prevent you from getting God's best. That's why we do life groups. It's not just another program that we heard at a church growth seminar. You do life groups in your church or growth. No, it's for you. Because when you leave here today and you get in your car, you're going to be facing some real enemies. You're going to have to walk through some lies. You're going to have to walk through some fears. You're going to have to struggle through some temptations and fight through some discouragement. And I'm going to tell you right now, you'll not do that well. You don't have someone that can help you, encourage you through it. We win. One of my favorite scriptures in James chapter 4. It's really simple. It says, resist the enemy, or submit yourself to God. Humble yourself to the Lord. The song we just sang a moment ago, you can have it all, Lord. Take everything. You can have it all, Lord. That is a song of submission. That's a song of humility. And James said, if you submit to the Lord, you humble yourself to God, then resist the enemy, he will leave. Isn't it interesting how when I get myself right and my heart right, how God takes care of everything else? We win. Jesus did not suffer the cross so that one day when we breathe our last breath, we can step into heaven and step in the victory that we have been longing for. No, we can have victory today, standing in the middle of a bad circumstance. Now, should God choose to take it away? He can. And I believe some of you, he's doing that today. But God may allow that situation just to remain right there. Hey, we live in a fallen world. But what you got to do right then is begin to lean on God's word and what his word says about you in the midst of this enemy. Psalm 60 and verse 12, it says, with God, we will gain the victory. Start saying that over and over in your mind every day. Hey, with God, I can walk in victory. And he will trample down all my enemies. Put this one on right here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 57. But thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. He gives me the victory. So when the enemy comes in with lies, when he comes in with fear and temptations and discouragement, you start quoting Psalm 60. You start quoting 1 Corinthians. Nope. If I humble myself before the Lord, if I resist the enemy, he will flee. Amen. Hey, we win. We win, Key Point Church. You win. You are going to win. And right now, I break that lie off of you. In the name of Jesus. Ma'am, you have been struggling with that lie for years, that you're not good enough, that you'll never be good enough for your husband. I'm going to tell you what, that is a lie from the pit of hell. You are good enough. Sir, you have been struggling with that lie. You accepted it years ago about not being good enough, smart enough, tall enough, fast enough. No, you are good enough. You are. And right now, in the name of Jesus, you are going to walk in victory because of what Jesus Christ did for you. Amen. Will you bow your heads with me this morning as we close? Holy Spirit, we pause a moment and take inventory of our mind. Do yourself a service and take inventory of your mind. Holy Spirit, have I accepted lies about me, my personhood? Have I accepted lies about my spouse? Have I accepted lies about the other group of people or those people? Convict me of my sin. Have I accepted fear and allowed it to control me and remove me from walking in the promises and the presence of Jesus. Lord, I repent of that. Lord, I need you to help me right here, pinpointed in your mind. I need you right here to help me. Have I been tempted to the point in which I just say, oh, whatever, what the heck? I can't fight it any longer. Has the conviction waned so far that I won't even go back to God? Lord, right now we repent of sin and the temptations. And Lord, we ask you to renew in us and restore unto us the joy of our salvation. Allow the conviction of the Holy Spirit to draw me back to you. Because Lord, sin will take me further than I want to go. It'll make me pay more than I want to pay. And it'll keep me longer than I want to stay. Lord, I don't want to walk down that road of sin. And Lord, I thank you today we're going to break discouragement. Lord, you're going to teach us how to live a joy-filled life, a victorious-filled life in the midst of adversity, in the midst of bad circumstances. And Lord, today I thank you we walk in victory in Jesus' name. Right there under your breath and in your heart, say, God, you're faithful. Come on, God, you're faithful. God, you're faithful. God, you're faithful. God, you're faithful. You're faithful. You are so faithful. You are so faithful. You are faithful. Now, with your head bowed and your eyes closed, if you're in here today and you would say, Pastor Casey, my heart, what I need to do today is give my heart to Jesus. I need to humble myself before the Lord. I need to repent of my sin. My response today is salvation. I'm not where I need to be, and I need to give my heart back to Christ. I need to give my heart to Christ. Every head bowed and every eye closed, could we say this prayer out loud in here? Everyone, let's pray this prayer of repentance. Say, Jesus Christ, I repent of my sins. Come on, say it. And I ask you to change my life. I call you the Lord of my life. I confess you as my Savior. I humble myself to you. Thank you for saving me. Keep your head bowed and your eyes closed today. I believe for some of you in here, that was your response. If that was your response and you prayed that prayer, I want you to take another step. The Bible says if you believe in your heart, and that's what you just did, and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, then you shall be saved. Right there you're sitting, no one looking around. If you prayed that prayer and you meant it, this is very important to me as the pastor of this church. You stepped across that line into salvation with Jesus Christ. Don't you dare let the enemy lie to you and tell you you cannot. Oh, yes, you can. If that's you and you prayed that prayer right now around the room, I want you to raise your hand quickly. Come on, don't delay. Yeah, yeah, thank you. Hands going up. Thank you everywhere. Wow. Wow, thank you. Come on, 5 more seconds before we close out the service. Yeah, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you so much. Thank you. Can we stand to our feet today as we close? May I challenge you today as you go to find a life group to get involved in? You know, if you go to a restaurant and order some food, order something that you don't like, you just don't stop eating, right? No, you either go to another restaurant or you choose something else next time you go on the menu. I know some people, well, I don't like life groups. It's just not me. No, you need it, all right? You were designed to work better with community. Now it's up to us to make sure we're in the right community, okay? So go and sign up for a life group today. Get involved. We have life groups for all ages. Go and find one that fits you and your schedule and so forth. Do yourself a great service today and do that, all right? If you raised your hand for salvation, take that conversation card and fill it out. Let me know what took place. It's very important to me. I gave my heart to Christ. I submitted my life to Jesus. I'm saved. Check the box that best applies to you. Maybe you want to be water baptized. Let us know about that. Maybe you want to go further in your commitment here to Key Point Church and become a member. There's a process for that. We'd love to have you involved in that. And take that conversation card and leave it at guest services today as you go. Or you can leave them in their little gray boxes as you go. We'll make sure we'll contact you and help you, let you know the next steps, all right? But go and start a conversation today with someone at Guest Services. Go and find one of our prayer team. They'll be up here, our altar ministry team. If you need prayer today, go and have someone pray over you. Maybe to pray over you about lies or fear or discouragement. Go and have one of them pray over you. Start that conversation today with someone, okay? Look, we love you. Have a fantastic day. Have a great Sunday afternoon. And never forget that Jesus is the key.